Welcome to the Cruciform Life Church podcast, featuring the weekly sermons from our Sunday gathering. Please visit us online at www.cruciformlifechurch.org for more information.
This has been adjustment period for me. I'm back to the seminary. And I underestimated the seminary that I enrolled in right now. And it's a different monster. You know, it sends me to practically study from waking up to sleeping. But there is a desire in my heart to do well. To be honest, the first time I studied the subject on Greek, in my thinking, I was like, I will only learn the practical things that I need. I was not really paying attention to the technical things. I was not paying attention to the details. And I feel like I did bad. So this time, as I was growing as a pastor, and I realized that my capacity to teach is really dependent on how clear is the scripture to me. And if the scripture is to be clear to me, I need to pay attention to details. And so in Greek, there are what we call as accents and breathing marks. You pay attention to these things and like, what am I doing here? These are just, you know, an accent, like just a comma or anything. Just very small things that you feel like these are unimportant. But because of the drive to do well, because the Word of God is important to me, I give everything, even to the seemingly impractical things. Now, I started with this because everything that is important to us, we give our best. If you are a business person, if your business is important to you, you would even study the possibilities that would happen ahead and be ready for those possibilities because your business is important to you. To some of us whose education for your children are important to you, you have already paid for their scholarship as early as now. Is anyone here have already paid the educational, you know, insurance of your unborn child? In any case, you would have a child in the future. But that's how we work. If something is very important to us, we give our best. And in this passage here before us, Paul, obviously, the gospel and the church, because the beauty of the gospel will be displayed through the church, through the lives of the people in the church. We can sense that even in these two verses, and this is supposed to be just a greeting from Paul, we already understand that Paul was doing everything to secure the faithfulness of Timothy, not simply because he wants Timothy to be faithful, but because, or more than that, is that the gospel is so important to Paul. Now, this is what we will be looking at today, securing the gospel and the church through faithful servants. We'll be looking at two things, a gracious command and assured grace. A gracious command and an unassured grace. And by the way, I was ahead of myself. I was supposed to tell you that we are starting a new series on 1 Timothy, and we are entitling the series House of Truth. The House of Truth, the holder and keeper of the gospel. I wanted to entitle our series Jar of Clay, which I will take from 2 Corinthians chapter 4:7, when Paul said, "You are jars of clay, but there is that treasure in you." But it's a big deviation from 1 Timothy. So let me just stick with 1 Timothy. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that's where we take it out. Our series, House of Truth, the holder and keeper of the gospel. So we are on our first lesson this morning. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, if you look at very quickly with me, tells us the background of 1 Timothy generally. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, this is what Paul said. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Now, this is already tells us a lot of what was going on that paved the way for Paul to write to Timothy. Other details of that we need to understand behind the letter, we will talk about it in the coming Sundays. For now, it is good to know that Paul was in his way to Macedonia and probably on his way to Spain, they said, when he wrote the letter, and obviously he wrote the letter to Timothy, who was at Ephesus. It was believed that Paul just got out of imprisonment, his first Roman imprisonment, which was a house arrest. And he is now going towards Spain. And some scholars believe that this was written around AD 62. And that's very important detail because in AD 62, the Neronian persecution had not happened yet. And that's why if you look at 1 Timothy, it's so different from 2 Timothy because 2 Timothy, it's filled with suffering. But not here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is very instructive. However, another thing to note is that Paul was quite old at this time. He was quite old. And reading the letter, everyone believes that Paul was already in the mode of succession. Some churches are crazy in Singapore. I know of one church who has a 30-year succession plan. How about that? 30-year succession plan. Paul, in this time, he already had in the mode of succession. Aside that there was a problem of false teaching, Paul was making sure that the gospel will be kept. As an apostle, he knew that the most important thing is the gospel, chapter 1. He wants Timothy to be clear or to make these things clear to the church. Chapter 2, he wants the church to be an effective witness of the gospel. In chapter 3, he wants Timothy, to raise up qualified leaders who are able clearly to not only to order the church, but to keep the gospel. In chapter 4, Paul already told Timothy about what will happen in the future. There will be more false teachers coming. In chapter 5, he told Timothy of how he is supposed to relate to everyone in the church. And in chapter 6, we understand that Paul says, what is true godliness that flows from the gospel of Christ? Paul was like making sure that the next generation is ready. He knew that he was at the end of the apostolic age. Now, obviously, Timothy was the one who was somewhat pastoring the church of Ephesus. For these are pastoral duties that he told Timothy. We can right away assume that Timothy took the role of the pastor of the church. However, it was not like Timothy has been pastoring this church for a long time. It could be that Timothy was a pastor for the church for several months. Very short time. Because what we understand is that Timothy is an evangelist, right? Timothy was an evangelist. He was always with Paul. Uban-uban ba sa Bisaya? He was always with Paul wherever Paul was. Even here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, you can sense that Paul said, stay in Ephesus. And I can only surmise that Timothy is saying, Paul, you've gotten out of prison already, and now you're on the move again. Can I come with you? And Paul has to say, no, you stay at Ephesus. There are work for you there. You cannot come this time. What is important to note is that Timothy was a trusted co-worker of the gospel. He was a trusted co-worker of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians, we were studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul said, when they could not take it anymore, what happened to the Thessalonians? Because the Thessalonians was a very young church and was a persecuted church. He said he sent his co-worker, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 24, we also read of Paul saying that he sent Timothy to the Philippian believers. That's why in verse 2, he called Timothy a true son in the faith, which I believe it speaks volume. It does not only say that I was used by God to bring Timothy to the faith, but to really say that Timothy was his clone. You know, all Timothy was his clone in theology and life. We'll learn more about that later on. In fact, even before this writing, it is possible that the reason why Timothy was in Ephesus was that there was a problem. And Paul sent Timothy already there, even prior to the writing, because of the same problem that Paul wrote 1 Timothy. The problem in the first place of why Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus persisted. And it led to Paul to write 1 Timothy. The main problem is clear. Obviously, as always, this false teaching. And he wanted Timothy, according to verse 3, he wanted Timothy to address these people. Now that's difficult, because what is happening here could have been a fulfillment of Paul's prophecy in Acts 20, verse 29 to 30, pertaining to the church in Ephesus. If you would turn with me there in Acts 20, 29 to 30 for a while, this is what Paul said this to the elders of the church of Ephesus. I know that after my departure, first fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So what is difficult of the task in 1 Timothy was that Timothy has to address elders in the church, leaders in the church who's now teaching false doctrines. And as always, when we read the letters of Paul, or maybe the letter of Jude or Peter, the false teaching has always been a concoction. No, it's a concoction, a mixture of different false teaching, like genealogies and wrong use of the law, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 6, verse 11, and chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, there seem to be asceticism as well that Timothy has to address. But all of this was geared towards distorting the gospel. The reason why Paul is always on his feet when it comes to false teaching is because it primarily attacks the purity of the gospel. It primarily distorts the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew very well that if the gospel is at stake, it is not a small thing that is at stake. It's a big thing. So what Paul sought to secure through Timothy is the preservation of the gospel and the church. In this letter, Paul also commanded to Timothy to address how everyone should behave in the church for the obvious reason that the church would be a good testimony to the city of Ephesus. Therefore, Paul was seeking to secure the gospel and the church from the destructive false teaching, not only on their theology, but even with their lives, the effect of false teaching or effects of the false teaching in the lives of the people in the church. So here's my big idea this morning. The preservation of the gospel and the church is so vital, so important, that the courageous obedience of faithful servants should be secured through a gracious command and assured grace. Let me say that again. The preservation of the gospel and the church is so vital that the courageous obedience of faithful servants should be secured through a gracious command and assured grace. And this is where I have to plead from you, church, that you pray for your leaders. We may at times look bold and courageous, but the truth of the matter, we have our own fears. I once watched my own sermon, and it came to me that the people watching probably this sermon online would think that this person is such a bold and strong person. But I, who knew myself, because I know the heart behind those persona, I know that there is a weak person within who just cling on to the sufficiency of Christ. How did Paul address Timothy in this letter would ensure the obedience of Timothy? The way he addressed Timothy here in the greeting is geared towards securing the faithfulness of Timothy. So look at the first one, a gracious command. Paul, in securing the faithfulness of Timothy, he gave a gracious command in verse 1. On one end, it is very authoritative. On the other hand, it is so gracious. Here's what Paul said. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. A gracious command. That's how I can describe those words of Paul. It's a command, very authoritative. But he said, by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus, our hope. There's something strange here. Something strange. If Timothy was the true son in the faith, why did he have to assert that he was an apostle of Christ by the command of God and Christ Jesus? It is more like telling Pastor Joe, by the command of God and of Christ Jesus, I want you to be faithful. And probably Pastor Joe would say, really? You really have to invoke the authority of God? And don't you trust me? Very strange. It seems to me that Paul could not just bank on his relationship with Timothy. But not that he did not trust on his protege, except for some tendencies of timidity in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul was all praise. He was all praise of Timothy. But the matter on hand was way beyond. The matter on hand was more important than their relationship. Paul did not just want Timothy to do this because of their relationship, but by pointing that his apostleship was not his, but of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by commanding Timothy by the authority of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was somewhat painting to Timothy that both of them were in submission to God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was not about the two of them. It was about God and the Lord Jesus. It's more than them. And think about it. If you do church, this is more than us. Walang kumpare-kumpare dito. You know? Now we know that the Lord Jesus called Paul to become an apostle. Paul was passionate for his former religion, being a Pharisee. And Acts chapter 9, verse 1, summarized best the life of Paul before coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's how Luke described Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. He was breathing threats and murder against the disciple of the Lord. Surely an exaggeration, but it captures what he wants to communicate. He was breathing fire. And he was on his way to destroying the believers in Damascus when Jesus found him and later called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. When Ananias was sent to go to Paul, when the Lord commanded him to go to him, the Lord said to him in Acts 9:15, it reads, "Go," this is the Lord Jesus commanding Ananias, "for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." After this one, we know how radical was the transformation, because from killing the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to willing to die for Christ. And I am just hoping that that kind of conversion, that kind of change would also happen to us. From a blasphemer of the name of Christ to being willing to die for Christ. He reflected here this conversion in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. This is how Paul described it. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, not like the apostates who knew or claimed to have known Jesus Christ, but then turned against the gospel. But at that time, Paul did not understand the gospel. And the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So thus, Paul openly professed all the time that his apostleship was of Jesus Christ. Now understand this, because when Paul asserted his apostleship of Jesus Christ, or from Jesus Christ, it was not to brag, nor power tripping. As I was witnessing this supposed to be discipler and disciple relationship, and they were arguing, and I was there when they were arguing, and the disciple, quote unquote, his disciple said, he was actually scolding him and said, "You are always late and everything. I need you to be there on time." And this disciple of his actually responded and said, "How could you demand that to me? But you are late all the time." And I can still remember what this pastor said. He said, "You are a disciple. I'm the discipler." It's as if he's saying, because you are my disciple, you cannot be late. But because I am now a pastor, I can be late. So that's power tripping. Paul is not power tripping every time he used his authority as an apostle and called the churches and Timothy here to submit. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul was very strong. It was not that Paul was power tripping, but he's doing his work as an apostle. An apostle simply means a sent one. And the word behind apostle is the same word as a messenger. And sometimes the word angel behind that word is also the same word as an apostle, a sent one. Paul was a messenger of Jesus Christ. And as a messenger of Jesus Christ, I believe Paul did not elevate himself. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul knew exactly what's important. And in every messenger, the important is the message. He knew that he was carrying with him an eternal message. That if he would make that one wrong, it will not just only send people eternally to hell, it might even send him, the messenger, eternally to hell. The prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles were teaching one and the same thing. Paul is the one who also penned, who also wrote Ephesians 2:20, and he said it there, referring to the church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, built on the teachings of the prophets and the apostles, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The message of the gospel is so crucial because, as Jesus said, the church was built or will be built in the right confession. The church will be built by the confession of Peter. You are the Christ, the work, the Son of the living God, the person. The church will be built in the right understanding on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for this reason that Paul's ranting in Galatians 1:6 to 9 is justified. It is justified. Here's what Paul said when the Galatians were entertaining the teachings of the Judaizers. Paul said, Galatians 1:6 to 9, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That's shocking. Not that there is another one, and there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him go to hell. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul knew what is the work, what is the essence of being an apostle. And that is teaching or understanding the eternal significance of the message of the gospel. Again, Paul knew what was at stake. So he could not just tell Timothy, we are BFF. You're my son in the faith. And I am expecting you to be faithful to me. No, what was at stake is more than the two of them. He was not appealing to Timothy on the basis of their relationship, but invoked his authority as an apostle. And this made us realize another strange thing in verse 1, which is all the more showed the heart of Paul. The heart of Paul here is going out, coming out into the open, and how important was the gospel to him. If he was invoking his authority here, look at this. Why highlight the truth that God is our hope and our Christ, God is our Savior and Christ is our hope? Haven't you thought why there's something that does not flow smoothly here? If he was commanding in verse 1, and then in verse 2, he was assuring of the grace of God. Shouldn't Paul said that I, by command of God, the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father speaks of authority and Lord speaks of authority. It's good to put it when he extend or given the command. But he did not do that. And if he put on the second one, he said grace and peace, grace, mercy and peace from God, the Savior or our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope, it would have been more fitting. But he exchanged. Paul is somewhat putting his authority in the context here. He was putting his authority in the context. He knew he was not simply given an authority as a person so that whatever he would say, it will carry the same authority of God and of Christ Jesus. It is an authority in matters of the gospel. It was an authority in matters of the gospel. His authority is within the bounds of salvation, which is why Paul addressed God as our Savior and Christ Jesus, our hope. Everything here is about the gospel. Paul is a good writer. He managed to repeat Christ Jesus, our Lord, 3 times in 2 verses. 3 times. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, grace and peace, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. He managed to repeat that 3 times in 2 verses. And notice carefully here, in some point, Paul says Jesus Christ, but here he did not. He consistently said Christ Jesus to give more importance to the work of Christ. He was pointing the gospel here, and his authority is within the bounds of the gospel. I don't know if Paul was an authoritative person, which I doubt, but all I know is that he knew how to use the authority that God has given him. And that is by using it for the purpose by which God gave it to him. And it has something to do with the gospel of Christ. He did not relent from asserting his authority if he knew he is using it for the very purpose that God gave it. The purpose of teaching, preserving, and proclaiming the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the work of an apostle. A little bit of a sidebar here. There's something to learn here about using authority, isn't it? Didn't we speak sometimes as if we ourselves is the authority? Instead of realizing that ours is not an innate but delegated authority. Delegated authority is an authority given for a purpose. And you are supposed to use it for the purpose by which God gave it. And isn't it that overall, whatever authority we have, God gave that authority to us so that we might uphold the gospel and display the gospel. Another thing stressed here in verse 1 is the word are. And I think this captures what Paul wants Timothy to feel. He said, our Savior, our hope. This brings us to the heart of Paul, that he was not commanding Timothy because he doubted if Timothy would obey. On the contrary, he knew that Timothy has the same heart as his because they both knew the gospel of Christ. Paul was confident of the compliance of Timothy because Timothy loved the gospel. Timothy loved the gospel too. When he called Timothy a true son in the faith, as I've said earlier, he was not simply saying that Timothy was his convert, but that Timothy is his true blue disciple. He was his true blue disciple. Theology and life. Listen to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. Here's what Paul said to Timothy. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from all of them, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So Paul knew that Timothy had the same heart as his. And Timothy would do this not because Paul simply commanded him, but because Timothy himself loved the gospel of Jesus Christ, which tells us as a church, how important is the gospel to you? Do you love the gospel the way Paul loved the gospel? Do you love the gospel the way Timothy loved the gospel? How important is the life, death, and resurrection of Christ to us? Does it explain why we labor week in and week out? Does it explain why we try to be faithful in serving the church? And it is because of our love for the gospel. Or at this point, you were saying, I would just simply do this because this is the expectation from me. And if we love the gospel, if we love the gospel, if Paul is writing a letter to you, do you think that Paul had the same heart towards Timothy? And Paul was certain, Paul will be certain, that you too would do this because you too love the gospel in the same way he loved the gospel of Jesus Christ. A gracious command. Secondly, Paul sought to secure the faithfulness of Timothy by giving an assured grace. An assured grace. Verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. How would you greet someone? You called for a great task. How would you greet that someone in your letter? Would you not assure him of the grace of God? Would you not tell him that you can go to Baras, for example, and be there? Don't you worry, the grace of God will provide for your every need. This is what Paul is doing here. He knew that the task at hand was so difficult. And he clearly just wanted Timothy, or to assure Timothy that everything he needed as a child of God and as a slave of Christ will be provided. As someone who is already at peace relationally with God because of the grace and mercy of God, Paul sought to assure this young man, Timothy, that God will be sufficient for the work. God will be sufficient for him. And notice carefully, though the word mercy is added to grace and peace, this is basically the Christian greeting at that time. Grace and peace is the usual greeting that Paul used in his letter. I look at the Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. He would always say grace and peace. I think Galatians don't have, because he right away went berserk. But for most, he's saying grace and peace. Only in his two letters to Timothy, he added the word mercy, which everyone said, because there's a change in the way Paul greeted, attention should be given to the word mercy. So what is undeniably true is that these greetings somewhat summarize salvation or redemption. Grace is the favor of God. We know that for sinners. Sinners who did not receive what they deserve, namely the wrath of God, that's mercy. And the result of this grace and mercy is reconciliation to God. That's peace. who became to God, who became to Timothy, because he is a believer, as Father, and Jesus became Lord. Now that's authoritative still, but we know that the word Father is associated with provision, and same thing thus the word Lord. If you are a slave at that time, you don't think of your food. Now, being a slave also have its advantage, because slaves are supposed to be taken care of by the master, by their Lord. So here we can already sense that Paul is somewhat telling Timothy that because God is your Father and Jesus is your Lord, He will supply your needs. And Paul knew how to emphasize this truth to Timothy. He inserted the word mercy for this very purpose. Commentators will spend space in their commentaries to explain why Paul inserted this word to the Christian standard greeting. And sometimes they are helpful, sometimes they're not. They're just fighting. But there are things that are safe to affirm. The word mercy is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word hesed, God's loving kindness or steadfast love by which God sustained His covenant with Israel. God continued to show goodness despite of Israel's faithfulness because of His faithfulness to His own promise. This seems to be what Paul wanted to assure Timothy, that God would, in His loving kindness, continue to provide whatever he needed for the work before him. I like what I. Howard Marshall commented on this. He said, Paul wishes Timothy the blessing of labor in the power and protection of God. Paul wishes Timothy the blessing of labor in the power and protection of God. And this seems to me, that this is how Paul used the word mercy in 1 Timothy. Because look at how Paul applied this to himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 16. Here's how he applied this word to himself. Verse 12. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And because of that mercy, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ, I received mercy, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Yes, God showed him mercy in saving him, but out of His mercy, out of this mercy of God flows the grace of our Lord, he said, overflowed to him. And in light of verse 16, we understand that Paul said, out of this mercy, the perfect patience of God was displayed in his life. So by the use of the word mercy, and Paul applied it himself, it is clear that Paul is assuring Timothy that God will transform him as a person and enable him as well to do his work. Thus, Paul reminded Timothy that God is his Father and Christ Jesus is his Lord. Paul used it as the compelling reason for Timothy to serve the Lord. What else would compel a timid, just want to be always an evangelist. Just always want to be an associate. It's hard when you are the one leading already. I think if I am Timothy, I would rather be behind Paul. And now it is scary because I now have to stand on my own, and I will be facing false teachers. And what else would be compelling but to remind Timothy that the grace of God will be sufficient for him. Paul himself said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. If Timothy understood this the way Paul understood this, there would still be fear, but he will not be crippled by that fear. If this is how we understand things to be, what hardship could we see that would keep us from serving the Lord? And yes, we see our inadequacy. For who would not? But we have already understood that this is not about our adequacy, but the sufficiency of God. When we see inadequacy in us, it is not telling us to refuse to serve God because you are inadequate. It is telling us to humble ourselves and ask for God's sufficient grace. Isn't this what Jesus told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when he could not take it anymore and he pleaded to God to take that thorn in the flesh, but God says, no, you're denied, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected. In weakness. And really, this is something we need to understand as well. And I love the fact that Timothy was timid. 2 Timothy 1:7. I love the fact that he was not the perfect disciple. He was as flawed as us. But because of the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, we can timidly yet bravely obey the Lord. But let's go back to the context. Remember that Paul said this to Timothy not simply because he wanted Timothy to be a successful pastor, but for the gospel, which is way important than Timothy. We are assured of the grace of God, not simply because God wants us to be successful. Understand this wherever you are. God assured us of the grace, not so that we can just land on our dreams. Not simply because we want to get the desires of our flesh. The context is that so that we work for the gospel. God gives His grace and provided us every day so that we might become instruments of God for the propagation, for the preservation, and for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Christians, do we understand again how important is the gospel? I mean, really, if you look at the gospel, is it more important than your dreams? I mean, really, if you look at the gospel, is it more important than your family? Is it more important than your comforts and your convenience? Now, I understand that the gospel is a stumbling block and a foolishness to some, but for us, has it become, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:30, has it become the wisdom of God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption? Has it become everything pertaining to our salvation? Has it become your hope? Has the gospel become your hope? Is nothing more important to you but Christ, His life, death, and resurrection, Because even if you gain the whole world, if you lose your soul, then what all these things are for? Unless we do, what use for us to be assured of the grace of God when we do not have any intention to give our lives for the work of the gospel? Where would you use the grace of God? Where would you use the sufficiency of God? Yes, God is good. Even our practical things He provides. But no one understands that the picture does not stop there. He provides everything. He gives His success. He gives because of the greater reason. That your lives might count for eternity. So we're back to our big idea this morning. The preservation of the gospel and the church is so vital that the courageous obedience of faithful servants should be secured through a gracious command and assured and unassured grace. We often do not know how vital is the preservation of the gospel and the church, that we are not careful. Sometimes, instead of encouraging our brothers, we are even discouraging our brothers. Instead of being careful to use our words so I can build up my brother, because I need my brother to work with me for the gospel. Sometimes we are careless. And when we are careless to use our words, it does not only say that you are tactless. When we are careless with our words, it also means that we are not pricing the gospel the way it should be. We have to value the gospel. We have to look at the scripture again and understand why is it a lot of books, a lot of stories, a lot of genres, a lot of words being used. But at the end of the day, if I will summarize everything, it will be summarized as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we might come to understand that whatever would happen in our lives, prices will be rising. Philippines will probably continue to lose, stability in our economy. Maybe the morality of this country will continue to deteriorate. But whatever would happen, what's more important is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second implication, we have to know how to use the authority and grace of God to secure the faithful obedience of every servant of God. Now, this specifically applies to us leaders in the church. How are we using the authority of God? Do you sense that at times, do you feel like we are just power tripping? Or have we been using it to serve the purpose? That is the propagation, the preservation, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really honestly, church, you should confront us. In any way that you're thinking, Pastor, I think you're not using the authority that God has given you for the very purpose that He gave it to you. You should rebuke us. Because the authority is not like we as a person as the authority and we have authority over everything. No, our authority is delegated. Our authority has a purpose. And you need to hold us accountable if we're using the authority of Christ rightly. However, so that's on us. We will be very, very careful to use the authority. However, if this authority is from God and it's being used according to its purpose, then we also expect that you honor this authority and like Timothy, yield to the will of God exercised by the leaders of the church. If the leaders are only trying to uphold the purity of the gospel and its testimony on your life, then you should willingly and joyfully obey. And sometimes if we talk about confronting you with sin, you will see the different side of us. You will see that, where's the gentleness there? Where's the pastor that I know? I'm talking to a different person. Well, there are times we need to exercise the authority. And if we are exercising it rightly, because the testimony of the gospel will be shamed if you continue in sin, then as the writer of the book of Hebrews says, in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We are all for the gospel. And I know that we're not perfect. We will fail here and there. But I hope that when we realize we are failing and the leaders are confronting you, because the leaders and you both love the gospel, then we both are saying, then let's do what honors God. Then let's do what will display the beauty of the gospel in my life and the life of the church. We should not remain like a spectator watching and cheering on the sidelines. It is time to go out there and do your part. And this is not a respecter of age nor sex, whether you are a youth, a senior citizen, or any age in between, a man or a woman. If you are a believer of Christ, you have a part in the work of preservation and proclamation of the gospel. Be one with the church in studying the gospel deeper. And I'll continue to appeal to you that you will come early, because the doctrinal class is part of our worship to God on Sunday. Live out the gospel wherever and whenever. Always understand how you can display the gospel in every situation. Share the gospel to your family, to your friends, and even to strangers. And here's the most important application today. Use your social media to spread the true gospel of Christ. This is an appeal, church. Our promo team are doing everything. And I love what they're doing. You know, just to communicate the gospel of Christ. And I scroll down our social media page. And you know what? I feel like many of us, like, ever promo team. I mean, your work is so easy. Just share it. And I don't see that. And forgive me if I feel at times like, do they really care? Did they really care that the people would hear this? Do we really care of the work of the gospel? So much for that. Let's go to conclusion. The preservation of the gospel and the church is so vital that we have to be very careful in using the authority and grace of God to secure the faithfulness of every servant of God.
Thanks for listening to today's episode of the Cruciform Life Church podcast. Check out more gospel-centered messages at www.cruciformlifechurch.org or subscribe to this podcast at Spotify.